lesson today. So a lot of times, how many of us in here, I'll start off this way, it's going to be pretty easy. How many of us have parents in here? Raise your hand. Nice. All right. Now, how many of you have parents who at times tell you things to do? Yeah. So like a lot of times when our parents tell us things to do, and when I was growing up, my automatic response was to make some kind of excuse, right? And oftentimes that excuse was in the form of like pointing the finger at one of my siblings. Most people in here, I think some of you are only children, but most of us that have siblings. And a lot of times we'll say things when we're confronted with our sin, if we did something wrong. It's like, yeah, but he, or like, hey, it wasn't my fault. Did you see what they did? And Colton, automatically in bed, every time he gets up, he like runs into the living room. He's like frantic, daddy, daddy, daddy. Elena's like climbing off the bed. And I'm like, buddy, what did we tell you to do? Stay in bed. Automatically, it's natural for us to point fingers at other people. And we want to make excuses for ourselves. Now, this picture right up here, right here, is a really good picture. You'll understand it if you're a youngest child. Or maybe if you're an older child. I'm the second of five, and my youngest brother could, like, get away with murder. Like, the rules changed, like, the older that we got. I think it's like my parents got a little tired or just, like, tired of enforcing the rules. And I look at my brother, and I'm thinking, if I did that, I would have been in huge trouble, right? And so a lot of times we can think this sometimes when we read our Bible. We can think, you know what, the rules don't apply to me. Or you know what, that's really not for me, that's for someone else. That, hey, I've been going to church since I'm like 3 weeks old. I mean, I know this. Stop preaching the same thing to me over and over because it doesn't really apply to me, I know it. And we kind of just point the finger at other people. Or maybe we think, you know what, both of my parents are in the ministry, the rules don't really apply to me. You need to be pointing the finger at someone else. And we make excuses over and over again for why we do some things that really displease the Lord. And we can quickly point the finger. There's a passage that I kind of want to use as a springboard this morning. We won't park here, so stay in Luke 12. But it's a principle I kind of want to highlight today as we go through our Bible study. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now some of you, even in the very nature that I put up this verse, it's very familiar. We've heard it before. Some of you kind of maybe tuned it out a little bit. Hey, I know that verse. I've heard 40 messages on that verse. And really what I want to highlight this morning to you is that all Scripture must be applied to all people. Guys, this has a very important message for us, for me and for you, even this morning. And a lot of times we read through Scripture and we're like, you know what? That's not really for me. I mean, I don't need that. Someone else does. Have you ever been sitting in a message and you just think, man, I really wish that person over there is listening because they really need this, right? A lot of us think that. But today I really want to highlight that we have got to make Scripture very personal to us. And that's a lesson that Peter learned in Luke chapter 12. And we're going to do a survey of Luke chapter 12 this morning. We're going to break it down in two different categories. First is this, we're going to talk about the warnings of Jesus, because he gives us some warnings about some different things. We're going to walk through them, and then we're going to look at the confusion of Peter, because Peter was kind of confused about the application. How do I apply this? Who's this applied to? So we're going to look at both of those things this morning. So first of all, what did Jesus warn about in Luke chapter 12? We're going to walk through it and talk about them. And remember, this is going to be a survey. So we don't have time to dive deeply into each of these, but let's work through it together. And first thing that Jesus warns about in verse number 1 is Jesus warns about hypocrisy. And we're going to skim through Luke chapter 12, but go ahead and take your Bibles. And the word hypocrisy means to act or to play a part. A lot of you have heard that before. It means to wear a mask. And this is something that Christians get accused of all the time. You read surveys, why don't you go to church? And people say, hey, you know what? Everybody that goes to church is a hypocrite. So this is something that we kind of need to be aware of. And most likely, a lot of those accusations are true. There is hypocrisy in the church. But also, we just need to, in this passage, Jesus tells us to beware of it. So what's he telling us to do? What is hypocrisy? We're going to look at verse number 1. So read that with me. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, so this is the first warning Jesus gives, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Okay, so I'm going to get some feedback here. When the Jewish people heard the word leaven, What is hypocrisy in their mind? What does it automatically draw their attention to? So let's get a little bit of feedback. Leaven in the Jewish mind, what was it? Okay, bread. But in the Old Testament, how was the word leaven used? Did it have a good connotation or a bad connotation? What was it usually associated with? Exactly. Leaven in the Old Testament was usually associated with sin. So the Jewish mind automatically went to evil. Hey, hypocrisy is leaven. I've got to beware of the Pharisees because they've got sin. And what does leaven do in bread? Anybody know? Josiah. It makes it rise. But also, if you put a little bit of leaven in a piece of bread, what's it going to do? It's going to spread. Right? So hypocrisy is something that spreads throughout our entire lives. Hey, it starts in something small. We want people to believe that we're living a certain way, but we're not. We're putting on this mask. We're acting a certain way, and it spreads into every single part of our life. And so once again, that process grows. So in verses 2 and 3, I want you to think through this question that I have on your handout. What are some reasons that Jesus warns against hypocrisy in verses 2 and 3? So let's read them together, and you guys are going to help me fill that in. What are some reasons Jesus warns about hypocrisy? Verses 2 and 3, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." Okay, so why does Jesus warn about hypocrisy? What are some reasons? Colin? What we're trying to hide is going to come out. Now, if you're like me, one of the phrases that really stuck out to me is the things that we whisper into each other's ears, the gossip, the things we're trying to keep hidden, one day that's going to be shouted from the rooftops. I mean, that's a pretty scary thought that everything that I'm trying to hide, and I put on this good face in front of certain people, and then I whisper about them behind closed doors, that's all going to come to light. So Jesus says there's nothing that can really be hidden. Now, my brother, when he was growing up, oftentimes, like, you know when you're on your way home and your parents are like, "Hey, when we get home, you're going to get disciplined." Remember those times? Like, I used to be like in fear the whole way home, and then I'd pretend that like nothing was wrong when I got home so I wouldn't get in trouble. But what he did, he's like, "You know what? I'm not going to get disciplined. I'm going to hide behind the toilet and you're not going to find me." And I'm like, "Dude, you're an idiot. Like, why would you tell them where you're going to hide?" And Colton, if we play hide and seek with him, just in a child's mind, a lot of times we're this foolish. I count to 10. As soon as I hit the 10, he's like, "Daddy, I'm under my bed." And I'm like, "Wow, okay, this hide and seek game is going to be pretty short." Like, he tells me exactly where he is. But a lot of times we're that foolish when we try to hide things from God. He knows what's going on. We talked about this a couple weeks ago in Psalm 139. We cannot flee from God's presence. He knows what's going on in our hearts. So Jesus says, hey, don't be a hypocrite because everything that's really in your heart is going to come out. So we've got to apply that. And if you're playing around on your iPad or phone doing something else other than Bible, what we're talking about this morning, please make sure you're focusing in on our lesson. What causes hypocrisy in verses 4 through 7? So let's go ahead and read those together as well. And I want you to think through, what are some causes, some root causes in verses 4 through 7 about hypocrisy? "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." So, what word did you see come up? If you're paying attention, it came up like 5 times. What is a cause of hypocrisy that Jesus says? Hey, don't be a hypocrite, Emma. Fear. Oftentimes, the fear of man is what causes us to be a hypocrite. So he's talking to his disciples. The Pharisees are there. He says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Don't be like them. Because if you're going to be a hypocrite, it's because of fear of man. And oftentimes, we can be more afraid of what men think of us than what God knows about us. Right? Is that true in your life? Sometimes I can get so wrapped up in what people think about me that I don't really care what God knows to be true in my heart. Somebody raise your hand and look up Proverbs 29:25 and then read it out loud. Seth, so I'll give you a second to look it up. Proverbs 29:25. But while he's doing that, What are some ways that we are actually can be hypocritical because of fear of man? Let's make it practical. What are some ways that we all, so wake up this morning, I know it's Sunday morning, but I want to use this as a Bible study time together with you. So what are some ways that we are hypocritical because of the fear of man? How does hypocrisy come out? Seth? Yeah, we can be very judgmental. We say one thing but do the opposite. So how are we hypocrites because we fear people? Does that help out a little bit? Caitlin.
We fear what they think of us if they see one side of us.
Yeah, we fear what they think of us. We fear that, hey, if they really see the real me, they're not going to like me. And we fear that if authority sees the real us, we're going to get in trouble. So we try to hide what's really going on in our hearts. We try to hide from our parents. So go ahead and read Proverbs 29, 25, nice and loud. All right, so the fear of man brings a snare. If you're fearing men, that's a trap. I mean, we can be trapped in that for a long, long time. So let's answer the next question that's on your handout. What would the remedy, according to Proverbs 29, 25, and these verses, how do you fix hypocrisy? What's the root thing that you can do to help you get over hypocrisy that Jesus warns about? Jessica? Trusting God. We've got to fear God and trust and respect God more than we fear man. The fear of God, trusting in God, that's where safety comes. But if we fear people, people are always different and always changing, right? And we're going to be trapped in what people think about us, and we're going to live in fear. So Jesus warns about hypocrisy, but then someone comes up to him in the crowd, and to me it was kind of like an abrupt change in topic. But he comes and asks him a question. He says, Jesus, my brother is not splitting his inheritance with me. Can you force him to split the inheritance with me? And then Jesus has a response in verses 13 through 27, and Jesus warns about covetousness. And Jesus basically says, hey, I'm not going to be the judge over you. And in this time, rabbis or teachers, they often were the ones who were supposed to settle legal disputes. And Jesus says, hey, I'm not going to do that. And basically he goes right for the root cause. The reason you guys are fighting is not because you didn't split the inheritance, it's because you're both covetous. And covetousness is really at its root, guys, it is dissatisfaction. It's dissatisfaction with what God has given you. Do you have thankfulness in your heart or at your core? Are you dissatisfied with what God has given you? Do you trust God or are you still in fear of what man has to say about you? So there's an old story. It was talked about a Quaker. He lived in this town and he put up this sign in his yard. He said, hey, I have all this extra property. If you are completely satisfied and you can prove it, I'll give you all this land. So there was a rich guy. He was driving down the road. He saw this sign. He said, hey, you know what? I'm pretty rich. I have everything I need. I'm pretty satisfied. I think I qualify. So he went up to the guy's house and he said, hey, I saw the sign in your yard. I'm pretty rich. I have everything I need, but I'm pretty satisfied. I think I should have the land. And so the Quaker's response, he said, friend, if thee is satisfied, use the nice Quaker language, if thee is satisfied, what does thee want with my lot? And what that guy realized was that question, even the fact that he went to ask for it, it kind of revealed his covetousness. And especially for those of us who live in the United States, we have a lot, don't we? But yet we always want more. I watched a video the other day, and the guy used gumballs to represent how many people in the world make under $2 a day. It's extreme poverty. The World Bank sets this up. There's like 690 million people in the world who make less than $2 a day. And then we're pretty upset when we don't get all of these luxuries that were offered to us United States. So let's look at verse 15. What are some reasons that Jesus warned against covetousness? Verse 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Can't even say it. Possesseth. So what's the warning that Jesus gives? What's the reason he says, don't be covetous? Kendall. Our purpose isn't in things. He goes a little bit deeper. Life does not consist of things. Life is about more than stuff. It's about more than possessions. And then he uses a parable. A lot of you are familiar with it. He uses a parable of a rich man. He had a great harvest, but he didn't have enough barns to put all of his stuff in. So his solution was, hey, I'm going to build more barns. And Jesus, and in the parable, he said that God was like, hey, you're being foolish. Tonight your soul is going to be required of thee. And then he died. So what does this parable kind of put into perspective for us? Life is not about stuff. And what does it put into perspective for us? Colin?
That you shouldn't be more focused on the things that you have on earth, but where your soul is going to be.
Yeah, and I'll summarize it. He puts death into perspective. Hey, life's about more than stuff because we're going to die. And you can't take all of these things with you. And a lot of people that heard it, and sometimes our response is, the biggest tragedy of that story is that he had all this stuff, but he couldn't use it, right? We think that because we ourselves are kind of covetous. We're like, hey, all that stuff goes to waste. But really, he died without God, and he did not have eternal life. So Jesus is basically telling us, hey, guys, please don't fall for the lies of the world that tell you that your life is going to be awesome as long as you have things. Because death is coming. And your life, your soul is going to be required of you. He warns about covetousness. But then he kind of flips it. And he warns about something else. He starts to warn us about worry. So we talked about a rich guy who had everything, but now he's talking about someone who may be poor, who thinks he doesn't have enough, who's worried about food, who's worried about where clothes are going to come from. So let's look at verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Don't think about it. Don't be anxious. What ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. So don't worry about it. So to answer this question on your handout, what is a reason Jesus warned against worry? Verse 23, the life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. He kind of gives the same reason. What is that reason he gives? Don't worry because... Somebody fill in that blank. He just said life is more than stuff. But also the reason he gives is, I'll help you out, that life is more than even your necessities. Your life is about more than even what you need, because really if we're worried about those things, we are not trusting God. So I'm gonna let you in about, like, well, first of all, another question. True life doesn't depend on clothes, but why should we stop worrying? Let's look at a couple of verses about some reasons why we should stop worrying. Verse 24, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And look at verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? So what are some reasons, and why should we stop worrying according to those verses? Let's think. I want you guys to talk and think today. Victoria. God promised to take care of us and meet our needs. Okay, God promises it. God promises to. But also there's something else a little bit deeper that I kind of want to point out. Caitlin.
God has taken care of everything that he created, nature and animals, and providing for them daily.
Yeah, we're created in his image. He takes care of things that aren't created in his image. He says, hey, he's going to take care of you. So I'm going to let you in a little weird thing about me. My wife has to put up like with a lot of weird things for me because I'm kind of like OCD. Not like I'm not diagnosable, but like there's a lot of things that like I have to have like just so in my house. If something's supposed to be closed, I've got to close it. So like refrigerators, cabinet doors, toilet seats, like I cannot leave the toilet seat up. Like it drives me nuts. I can't leave cups on the counter. That drives me nuts. Like toys on the floor, and I've got three little kids. So like I get kind of like my house has to be like just so. So I'm like kind of OCD and a lot of weird, annoying things. And Elena kind of inherited it from me. She was walking down the steps yesterday. She saw like this little piece of trash. She's like, uh-oh. And she could not walk down the steps until we picked it up. So my wife has to deal with two of us who are kind of OCD. But growing up near Philadelphia and Camden, New Jersey has kind of made me paranoid as well. So like kind of weird things about me. I'm really paranoid. I always have to have all of our doors locked. Like even if I go out to check the mail and come right back in, I've got to lock it. Like, it's a Saturday afternoon, we're all there. I've got to have everything locked just so. And one time we went on vacation for about a week, and I could not remember if I left the garage door open. So I had to, like, I was like trying to figure it out. And so I called someone from the church and actually asked them to go check on my house to see if the garage door was closed. And it was. I was just being paranoid. Like, I don't want somebody to break into my house. So what I did to help myself out was I actually bought a couple cameras that I installed in my house, and I can log in on my phone and check out what's going on. How weird would it be if one day I checked that camera and there's like some fat guy who broke into my house, like eating the ice cream out of my fridge? Like, I'd freak out, I'd call the cops. But what gives me peace and security about my house when I'm gone? What gives me the cause and the reason not to worry? Anybody? Why would I not worry when I have those cameras and I can see? Grace. Because I can see what's going on. I have confidence. I feel secure. Right? So one thing that this passage tells us is, why should we stop worrying? And what he says is, it all boils down to God's love. Caitlin hit on it a little bit. Jesus reminds us repeatedly in those two verses that God cares for us. Do you feel secure in God's love? And if you're struggling through that, I'm going to give you a little bit of homework. I mean, I'm not going to check it, but just read through the chapter of Romans chapter 8. I mean, we are secure in God's love. He knows what we need. But let's read verse 30, and as we do, think through, how can worry damage your testimony? Verse number 30. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye need of these things. So how can this harm our testimony if we're always worrying? Kendall. We don't look any different than those who aren't saved. So that's part of it. Colin.
Well, like, if we are saved, we've been worrying because God always has control on what we do, like the world is doing that, and so it doesn't
really look like we're saved. Yeah, and that's part of it as well. But I'm gonna kind of summarize it this way. How can I tell someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ to place their complete faith in Jesus Christ for their salvation if I'm always doubting him? If I don't think he's even going to take care of like my food and my clothes and like take care of me in this life, how can I tell them to put their faith in Jesus Christ for the next life? So it's going to hurt our testimony because the world worries about this. But look at verse 32, and let's look at, give me something encouraging about verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Josiah. Yeah, God wants to give you good things. Guys, God takes pleasure in giving you good things. But notice, he doesn't talk about things of the world. He takes pleasure in giving you the kingdom. He takes pleasure in giving you things that are going to last forever, that are going to be permanent. So last thing that he warns about, number four, is Jesus warns about being unprepared. And you can kind of put in parentheses after that, being unprepared for his return. So let's look at verse 37. He's using a parable again. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make him to sit down to meat, and shall come forth and serve them. Skip down to verse 40. So then he makes the application. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. So one of the best ways to have victory over hypocrisy, covetousness, and worry is to trust God, is to be looking for Jesus to come back. He's going to be faithful to his promises. So there's a famous preacher, Robert Murray McShane. He always asked his people, do you think God, do you believe that Jesus is coming back today? And if they said no, he'd say, hey, you know what, you better get prepared, because Jesus is coming back at a time when you don't think he is. So guys, do you really think that Jesus could return today? This is always a convicting thought, because oftentimes we're like, hey, you know what, it's a couple years down the road, like I have time. And a lot of times we think that, but guys, Jesus could come back today. Are you really watching and preparing for that? So question for all of us. Are we really following and obeying what God has told us to do? Very simple illustration. When I was growing up, again, in the summer, I didn't have a job, but my parents did. So they had to leave the house a lot, and they'd leave us alone. So a lot of times, they would like leave us with chores to do while they were gone. And this is basically the same illustration Jesus used. They leave us with chores. But sometimes I'd sleep till 11:30, I'd get up, I'd eat breakfast at like 1 p.m., then I'd like play video games for a long time, then I'd go play baseball outside, and like 5 o'clock hit, and I'm like, I hear the garage door open, my parents come home, and I'm like, oh no, right? Now, Jesus promises blessings for those who are watching and waiting. Are you blessed when your parents come home and your chores aren't done? No. I mean, they're not going to give you blessing. You're not going to feel happy about that. You're going to be worried about it. And guys, Jesus has given us things to do. And we don't have time to park here. But God calls us to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Are you watching and waiting and trying to fulfill God's purpose for your life right now? Jesus warns us about not being prepared. He tells us to watch. So next category we're going to look at very quickly here. In conclusion, we look at the confusion of Peter. This is kind of where I want to park. Let's read verse 41. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? So this is kind of where we started off. Peter was a little bit confused. Hey, who does this apply to? Who do all these warnings apply to? Is it just us, or is it everybody? So we've kind of come full circle to what I opened up with today. That all Scripture is to be applied by all people. And as we went through those in Luke chapter 12, did you guys even give them a second thought? Did you even for like 1 minute try to apply them to you? Because so often we hear these things that Jesus warns about, we hear truths of Scripture, and we're kind of like, hey, you know what, that's for everybody else, that's not really for me. Are you covetous? Are you worrying? Are you putting all these things before God? Because what did Peter do? Peter's automatic response was Peter knew that Jesus' teaching applied to him. He said, hey, does this just apply to us? Does this just apply to the 12 disciples? Peter didn't want to slack his responsibilities. You've been teaching all these things. Is it for us or is it for everybody? And kind of sometimes that's where we are, but we're often the opposite way. We kind of want to push the responsibility and the application to other people. Hey, you know what? That's not for me. It doesn't apply to me. And Peter was not just going to push Jesus' sermon aside. And oftentimes, that's what we do. We go and sit in Sunday morning, we come to Sunday school, we go to Wednesday night, and we kind of just let the sermon fly over our head. We think about other things. Hey, when is this going to be over? And even I started out with that, but then we go through all these principles, and we're just kind of just like waiting for it to be done. We're even trying to think, hey, am I showing covetousness in my life? That's what Peter's asking. Hey, I need to apply this. Is this for everybody? And guys, he also learned, and simple challenge to us is God's word must be personal to you. This is what I was really trying to get to the whole Sunday school hour. Is God's word personal to you? Because Peter also learned that Jesus' teaching apply to everyone. Truths of Scripture are absolute, and everything in Scripture is given for everyone to be corrected, to be reproved, and be instructed. Guys, do you believe that? Do you live your life that way? Because Jesus did not directly answer Peter's question. But in Mark chapter 13, verse 37, it's a parallel passage. After teaching about being watchful and waiting for Jesus' return, Jesus says, what I say unto you, I say unto all. Watch. So Jesus is saying, hey, it's not just for certain people, it's for everybody. God's word is applicable to everybody. So are you personally watching and waiting for the return of Christ? But guys, even in a more general sense, do you think that God's word applies to you? Or do you kind of hear it and think, you know what, that's nice, but I really don't feel like doing that? Because we are all going to be responsible, and do we kind of just push it aside and push sermons out of our head? Because it's not just for lesser people than us. Guys, God's word applies to everybody. Here's a little personal testimony for you. Last Sunday morning, Pastor talked about honoring the Sabbath day and honoring and respecting the Lord's day. And I'm a pastor, okay, so a big part of what I do, even for my job, is I'm here every time the church doors are open. But I really had to kind of think through it and ask myself the question, how can I better honor the Lord's day? Is this applicable to me? And I kind of found some things on Sundays that I do that in my heart, I'm not really honoring God. I'm a pastor, I'm here every time the church doors are open, but there are still some ways that I need to apply that to my life and grow from that and be able to really say that, hey, I am worshiping God. Because to be honest, sometimes if I'm not careful, I can view it just as a job. This is part of my job. And I'm being very transparent with you. I've got to make sure that my heart is right every time I come to church, that I'm truly worshiping God and honoring Him. So guys, did you even really think about that when you heard that sermon? Because we should always be trying to say, how does this apply to me? Because what's Jesus' response in the teaching? Look down a couple more verses. We're almost done. Probably another minute. Verse 47. And this is in the context of a parable. So it's an illustration. "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. And look at this, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." So guys, don't take your theology from a parable. Jesus is not going to come back, and if you didn't do what he said, he's not going to literally whip you. Okay, that's not what this passage is saying. That's an illustration, it's a story. But the emphasis is this, guys. If you have much, if you know much, much is going to be required of you. You have a lot of responsibility if you know the truths of God's Word. You are responsible for what you know. So we all, especially here at Colonial Hills Baptist Church, we have a lot. There's a lot of good teaching. You hear sermons all the time. And guys, we're responsible to apply and to obey God's Word. It's not just for someone else. It's for us. Do you have a high view of God's Word that whatever He says, you're willing to obey? Because guys, to whom much is given, which is all of us, much is going to be required. You're going to give account. Jesus is going to ask you how you used your time. Jesus is going to ask me how I use my time. Is it going to be honoring to the Lord? Let's pray. Father, we come to you, and we do thank you that even as we